another quick prayer request I just thought of. My brother-in-law, Ace, is running for town council in Shenandoah. Pray for him. We've got a lot of corruption there in town, a lot of stuff going on, and some good men have stepped up to try to clean it up, and so keep him in prayer. We're to pray for those in authority over us. He's not yet, but maybe he will be, so just keep him in prayer, and thank you for running to our house for nothing, because I did have my sermon outlined. But anyway, this morning we're going to look at the idea of urgency. Urgency for God's people, urgency for those who have discovered that they don't yet know the Lord. The Bible has a lot to say about urgency, so we're going to be looking at that. And yes, I did charge my laptop fully, Ted. He asked me, is it going to die in the middle? I think we're good this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the time that we're going to be able to spend together. I thank you for your people. I thank you for the word of God that gives us direction. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us be a people who has a sense of urgency and drive to serve you. And if we do not yet, for those who do not yet know you, to seek you with all that they have. And Lord, we don't always fulfill those directives in the scripture to be urgent and to be fervent. Lord, it's our human nature to just kind of slack off and slumber and leave things slide and procrastinate. But Lord, your word has a lot to tell us, and so Lord, help us to embrace this, and Lord, help us to go from this place serving you, knowing that the time is short. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, well, probably today's not going to be a great day for you to try to follow every scripture that I have in your own Bibles. We'll give you a little bit of a break because we're going to go kind of rapid fire through them. So I'll be reading them to you, or we'll be here all day. And that wouldn't be too bad, I guess, but we could just roll right into the evening. Okay, but anyway, just wanted to give you that little bit of a hint of how we're going to go today. I saw this on the back of a vehicle at a traffic light sometime this week. And what it says is, my spirit animal, you know, the Native Americans, they have spirit animals and all that. My spirit animal is a sloth. Okay. In other words, I'm pretty lazy. I don't move very quickly. Okay. And so I hope that isn't your motto for life. I hope you don't have that sticker on the back of your vehicle. But I saw that and I thought that was kind of comical when I pulled up behind that car and saw that. But we don't want that in our Christian life. In fact, we're going to see a scripture here and there as we go through this morning that tells us that sloth is a bad thing. It's one of the, for those that subscribe to that, it's one of those seven deadly sins. Let me just give you a hint. All sin is deadly. The wages of sin is death. So that's just the way it is. But there are those that call it that. But we're gonna look at, try to accomplish three things today, three goals for today. That first of all, that when we testify to the lost and present the gospel, that we have an air of urgency. You know, we have a tendency to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ and give them the impression that there's no urgent need for them to immediately respond. Let me tell you, the scripture does not subscribe to that. Also, we want to give an opportunity to speak to those who have come to the conclusion that they don't know the Lord, or they're not sure that they know the Lord, that there is an urgency in seeking God and pursuing the salvation that's available in Jesus Christ. And then finally, if you aren't serving God with a sense of urgency, if you're just kind of coasting through life, waiting for the end to come, I hope you'll get a bit of urgency from the scriptures today as we go on. I'm not going to try to break down these points that are on your screen. You'll be seeing this slide pretty much for quite a while here. But these are the main themes, I guess, today, if you want to call them that. Well, urgency in seeking. Urgency in seeking and the Lord with regard to salvation. Do we just say, well, you know, I'm lost, and somewhere along the line, I'm going to respond to the gospel? But what does the Bible say about that? First, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 13, verse 24. And in Luke 13, 24, Jesus tells us this: "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." That is a loaded verse. So what does he first say? He says strive. That word has the force of doing something in a way that it's almost a do or die effort. And Jesus goes on and he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And then what does he say? For many, I say unto you, will seek. That word seek is a very casual word. Just like, well, you know, I'm going to give it a whirl. I'm going to give it a try. I'd really like to be saved. But Jesus warns, he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why not? Because seeking, just casually seeking, isn't going to cut it. That Jesus here gave that warning to the lost. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. There's other language in the scriptures. I'm going to go a little farther into Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. And the Holy Spirit had Luke use a very forceful word here. Well, he didn't use it. Jesus actually spoke it. Luke chapter 16, verse 16 reads this way: "And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." That is an effort. I want to get in. I'll pound the door down. Now, we can't do that with regard to salvation. We can't pound down the door of salvation or pound our way through the straight gate. But it carries that same kind of idea of striving to enter in. Here, Jesus said, those that come into the kingdom, and, oh, well, that's the kingdom. That's not salvation. Well, my Bible tells me that when we are saved, we are translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That's way into the New Testament, okay? So this is still speaking about salvation here. But here Jesus said, every man presseth into it. It's a striving, it's an urgency to come into that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Jesus speaking again. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Does that mean I have to go to my gun cabinet and get my AR-15 out and storm the gates of heaven? No, it's not that kind of violence. What it's saying, though, is it is a violent effort of the soul. It's not just a chewing gum and walk to the front of the auditorium and shake the preacher's hand and sign a card and okay, I'm in. No, there's something goes on inside. There's something, and it's a struggle, not a struggle with God, not violence against God to twist his arm to get him to save us. It's a violent struggle against our flesh. It's a violent struggle to trust God because that's not what's in us. And without the Holy Spirit's help and the Father's drawing, it just wouldn't happen. It just wouldn't happen. But there's an urgency that the Bible tells us in seeking. We're to strive. We're to press forward. We are to take up violence against anything within us that would hinder us from coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the testimony of the scripture, not a casual thing. And so for those who are lost, that is what God prescribes for you. And for those of us who are, to use the word that's probably overused because it only appears once in the Bible, to those of us who engage in soul winning, trying to bring people to a point where they submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, have this in the back of your mind that when you're presenting the gospel to people, impress them with this idea that there is an urgency, that they are in peril, and we'll go on to that in a little bit here. But there's urgency because there's only a certain window of opportunity. For those who are lost, they need to realize this. And for we who share the gospel with people, We need to realize that this isn't going to go, this opportunity isn't going to be there forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, very familiar passage tells us this. Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, "We then, as workers together with him," that's the only way it works, by the way. You go out there and try to do stuff for God, not going to go very far. But if you work with him, if you find what God's doing and join him in it, God's going to bless that. And so Paul understood that. And so he said, "We then as workers together with him beseech you, we beg you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, this didn't mean that they necessarily were saved, but they had opened their mind and their heart to this idea that God was willing to give them what they did not deserve. And they received that teaching and said, yes, there is this thing called grace. And Paul said, I don't want you to have received this idea of grace in vain. For he saith, I have, and he's quoting Isaiah here, "I have heard thee in a time accepted." Okay, Paul, what is that accepted time? "And in the day of salvation have I succored thee." Isn't that great? If you don't know the Lord, he's not up there beating you with a baseball bat. He's saying, son, daughter, I long to bring you to myself. I love you. John 3:16 and all of that. I love you. I want you to come unto me. If you're thirsty, if you're weary, if you labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, I'll give you rest. That's the Spirit of God. He succors the lost. He doesn't beat them over the head. Amen. And so here Paul goes on. "In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." That's pretty urgent, isn't it? That's now. Now is, in the Greek, is now. You ever hear the expression, there's no better time than now? Well, God agrees. God agrees. You know, and part of the reason is, the Bible talks in a couple of places about us obeying the gospel. Do you know the gospel's a command? It's not just an appeal, it's a command. God has said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." There are places, and I think I have one of them here in one of these scriptures. In fact, I know I do, and it's in Peter. It says, "What shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel?" What's going to happen to them? Well, we know. It's sad. It's a sad outcome. But the gospel is to be obeyed. Why? Because God the Father has commanded us, when we are yet in our lostness, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved and trust him alone for forgiveness and quit all the garbage we were trying to do to impress God. And if we say no, every time we say no, every day of salvation that's available, that we say no, it is not just us, well, we can take it or leave it, it's us being disobedient to God. Every day that we remain in our lostness is another day of disobedience to God. Okay, that was free. That was just an add-on for that one. We also have this principle that God says, "I will not strive with flesh forever." Back in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." God said, I'm not gonna fight with you forever. Now, this is not a common, we've got this mushy-gushy thing going on in a lot of evangelical circles where we say, oh, well, God's just kind of standing there at your heart's door and been begging to come in, and we have a hymn like that, and, you know, he's at your mercy. And he's just going to be there till the day you draw your last breath. And perhaps he will. Perhaps he will, but he is not obligated to. He's not going to fight with you. If you say, "God, let me alone," he just might. "God, don't bother me with the gospel. God, not today." God might say, okay. The old time preachers used to call that sinning away your day of grace. When God said, okay. You don't want to come to me, I'm not going to fight with you anymore. That is a very real thing. Another thing, and you know, part of that is we often fail to realize just how much God is involved in our salvation. and how that without his assistance and his help, and then we do what he requires of us. It's not that we're robots and he just kind of drags us across through the straight gate. That's not true at all. We are obligated to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That is an obligation that we have. But God is doing some things. God is doing some things. In John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Jesus is trying to describe the new birth. He's trying to describe the new birth to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, who is this great teacher of Israel, he just isn't getting it. He said, what's this born again thing? I don't understand. And Jesus was going to give him an earthly analogy. He said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, you're born of the Spirit. You're born again when the Holy Spirit blows through your life. And he comes when he wants to, and he goes when he wants. That's what Jesus is saying. He comes and goes. We don't know where he came. You know, Nicodemus, you aren't going to know when he's coming, where he's going, just like the wind. But when he comes, and here's another thing that the preachers of old and old guys like me still preach, you better not, when God makes an impression on your heart, when God is stirring and you feel the Spirit of God drawing you and blowing through your life, you better do something about it. You better do something about it, because you're not guaranteed he's going to do it tomorrow. You're not guaranteed he's going to do it tomorrow. And also the Father is at work. The Holy Spirit is blowing through your life, and God the Father is drawing you with cords of loving kindness. And Jesus said a little later in John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You know, and the great part about the next of it is, and if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. I remember old Spurgeon used to preach this verse, and he said, you come to him, and you come to him in faith, and if he ever turns you out, you'll be the first one that he ever did. Spurgeon trusted God. He said, God doesn't do that. I never saw God do that. You come to him humbly and in faith, and he's not going to turn you out. But the Father draws, and the Holy Spirit blows through our life, and the Holy Spirit reproves of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and all of those things. And us preachers, we're just like Balaam's donkey. You know, we just get the word out there and let God do the rest. That's all I'm doing. That's all I'm doing right now. I'm just letting the Holy Spirit do the rest. Or at least I pray that's the case. I can't do anything for you with regard to saving you. All I can do is be faithful to get the gospel out to you. And this morning, to fill you with that sense of urgency. So make the most out of your impressions. Make the most out of your impressions and the promptings of God. And if you're out there witnessing to somebody, watch for that. Watch and see what God's doing in their life. And God will prompt you to do one of two things. He'll prompt you to, if you see the Holy Spirit doing something, he'll prompt you to amplify it. And there are other times when God will say, back off. Let me do the rest. That was a case when Janet was lost yet. She was one of those ones I didn't have to do much. I gave her the word. I saw the Holy Spirit just tearing her up and bringing her to where she needed to be, and I just backed away because I was not going to try to do the Holy Spirit's work. Now, there is a third thing. There might be times when you see the enemy of their soul doing something and putting something in their mind and their heart that's contrary to the gospel. Then you have to go in there and say, no, that's not God. That's somebody else. That's either your flesh or it's the devil, but it isn't God. But anyway, still, those impressions and promptings, they have to be there. And when they are, take full advantage of that. And God does draw lines. You know, we will pray. I'll pray for somebody that's lost till the day they draw their last breath, when there's no more hope. Because I don't know. But listen to this out of Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 13. God himself to the weeping prophet. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods. Here God is saying, and not even with hyperbole, no exaggeration. Israel had, they had all kinds of other gods in their life. So do we before we're saved. We have all kinds of little gods, things that we love more than we love God. But anyway, and according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have they set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. So you got, he's saying, you got as many altars, things that you bow down other than to me, you know, as many sacrificial places as you have streets in the city. You have as many gods as you do cities. And what does he tell Jeremiah? Therefore pray not thou for this people. What? Jeremiah stopped praying for him. That's it. They've crossed a line. Now we don't know whether those where those lines are, as Jeremiah here is given a little bit of a hint. But here he says, therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up thy cry or pray for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. I remember listening to this dates it. It was a cassette tape. Try finding one of those to play anymore. But anyway, of a man recounting deathbed scenes, a preacher, an old preacher, and he was saying there were a lot of people that he'd come to them and he'd share the gospel with them on their deathbed. And these were people that probably sat on a church pew just because in those days you went to church no matter what, lost, saved, whatever, you went to church. And he'd share the gospel with them. And they'd say, Pastor, it's too late. They knew in their heart that God had told them, you've sinned away your day of grace. God does draw lines. Here's one of them. And he concludes, well, I did read the rest of that. So there is urgency. Show urgency during the window of opportunity for salvation for people. And as we share the gospel with people, understand that person may not have tomorrow. Now, don't be to use the cliche, sorry, Henry Cernak, if you listen to this, don't be a used car salesman. You know, you don't beat them over the head and use salesmanship tricks to try to get them to, say, make some kind of decision. But have some urgency in you. I remember hearing a story about a couple that was in a train station, and there was this old soul winner, disheveled little man that used to go around the city, and I can't remember what city it was, and he'd just tell people about the gospel. And this young lady, beautiful young lady, nice couple, you know, everything was perfect, well-to-do and all of that. And he came up to this young woman and told her that she needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And she went back to her boyfriend or her husband, whatever he was, and said, and she was crying, and young man said to his girlfriend, what's wrong, honey? And she said, this little man, he told me that I was lost and I was going to end up in hell, and he just shook me to my core. And the young man said, well, why didn't you just tell him to mind his own business? And she said, with tears running down her cheeks, if you would have heard him, you would have thought it was his business. That's a good model for us. When we talk to somebody, it is our business. It is our business that they are on a trail to hell. They are going down that broad way that leads to destruction. That is our primary business. That's why churches exist. That is at least the first part of the commission, is that. And so while there is a window of opportunity, we need some urgency, either to seek or to share share the gospel. There needs to be an urgency in light of real danger. Psalm 73, verses 18 and 19 say this. Asaph, he had looked around and he saw the wicked people prospering, and he wasn't doing so well, and he was serving God faithfully. And he looked around, but then it says he went into the temple. He went into the God's tabernacle. Well, it wasn't the tabernacle at that point, it was the temple. He went into the presence of God and he said, and then I saw their end. And one of the things Asaph said was this: surely thou, speaking of God, did set them in slippery places. You know, we sing, on Christ a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Yeah, for the saved it is. But here, Asaph said, but those lost folks, those folks that don't know the Lord yet, they are in constant danger. God, you have set them in slippery places. One slip of the foot and they will plunge into hell. They don't stand on the solid rock.
That was us.
That was us. Amen. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed. There's a real danger. There is a real danger. John chapter 3:18 gives us some solemn words. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hadn't put their faith in Jesus, you are condemned already. No bargaining with St. Peter at the pearly gates. Sorry, not going to happen. It's already determined by your unbelief, by your lack of having come to Jesus and trusted in his sacrifice for you. John 3:36, later in that same chapter, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not, and that's an ongoing verb. You just keep not believing. You keep it up. Keep going to the end of your life in unbelief. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Sometimes we overemphasize that so much we miss verse 36. If you're lost, even though God loves you, and we read about how that he succors you and says today's the day of your salvation if you'll only come, in his judicial holiness and as judge of the universe, his wrath abides and rests on us while we were yet in our sins. It's a real danger. There's also a real possibility of us to... Jesus used a phrase three times in this one little passage. It's also in John, a little farther into John chapter 8. I'll just read it and then make comment. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. I said therefore, skipping to verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? But it's real. There's a very real possibility that that person you are witnessing to tonight, tomorrow, could die in their sins. There is an urgency. If you do not yet know the Lord, there's a real urgency. It's very possible, all good intentions aside, that you could die in your sins. Now the next thing is a urgency that is free from delusion. Don't we have a way of fooling ourselves and convincing ourselves that it's just going to be all right? Here's one of the greatest delusions that you could, and saddest that you'd ever hear. The scene is the great white throne. Jesus pulls back the curtains a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount, gives us a glimpse at what some are going to say that day. Now, at that time, there's no hope. It's the executing of the sentence. The sentence has already been pronounced. And Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? We preached in thy name. These were lost preachers. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. We did all this stuff. And Jesus says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. Isn't that what kind of delusion is that? Oh, I'm all right.
Because I've preached and I've cast out devils and I've done many wonderful works. In Luke, Jesus goes on and says, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and ye began to stand without and to knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, says similar stuff, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you. Depart from me, all ye that work iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty sad, but those people, how deluded. And we need an urgency that is free from delusion. And an urgency that doesn't say, well, I think I got that preacher fooled. He thinks I'm all right with God. Well, maybe you do. Or you say, I think I've got everybody in the church fooled. I know something's wrong in here. But I think I've got everybody fooled. Others think well of me. But the question is God satisfied? We might have an answer, but the question is as to whether we have ever come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the answer is God satisfied with your answer? Valid question to ask. And, you know, there were those in Romans that thought they were pretty good. Romans chapter 2, Paul speaks to them and says, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. These are people that thought, hey, I'm pretty good. I'm better than those guys in chapter 1. They were a real mess, but I'm okay because I don't do as much. Paul goes on, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. In other words, you may have fooled everybody around you, but you're not going to fool God. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou? See, they're not seeing things right. They're deluded. And here's what's really going on, Paul says. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? God's putting up with you. He's not pleased with you, is what Paul is saying. Knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He's saying God's just being good to you to give you a chance to repent. But he said what's really going on outside of your deluded outlook is, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Kaboom! Paul didn't mess around, did he? And so what's he saying? Okay, you little goody two-shoes. But that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think you're okay because you're better than whoever it is you're comparing yourself to, God's just giving you time to repent. You're just treasuring up more wrath because of your self-righteous delusion. So, there's the delusion of thinking I'm pretty good. There's the delusion of thinking, oh, nothing will change. I've gone through 65 years of life. I'm hanging in there. It's just going to go like this for a while. Peter wrote this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, people that say these things, walking in their own lusts. There's the problem. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to submit to, some people want to come to Jesus as Savior, but they don't want to come to him as Lord. That doesn't work. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why repentance is a foundational thing so that the exercise of faith is valid. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But they're walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? He didn't come back. I heard that Pastor Wally guy talking about Jesus coming back. He didn't come back yet. It's okay. We can just keep going here. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, the casting into hell of ungodly men. So what's Peter saying? Peter's saying, saying there that one day that judgment's going to come. Things are going to change. Things aren't going to go on indefinitely. Jesus spoke of a man that built bigger barns because he had more stuff to store in them. And part of what he said to them, he says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. We don't know when that day is. We just presumptuously go on and say, well, you know, we delude ourselves into thinking we'll just endlessly be able to just go on. And God says, that's a foolish thing. You don't know that this minute, this hour, this month, this day, this week, this year, your soul might be required of thee. So we need an urgency that's free from delusion. We need an urgency in view of Christ's imminent return. And this next passage is more for believers as much as anything. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Okay, that's nice, but this isn't in a vacuum. The apostles that penned Hebrews is going to go on. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's important. We do need to get together. I heard a couple people saying that yesterday at the Harvest Festival. What a good thing when our brothers and sisters get together in fellowship, especially when we gather around the Word. He said here, the apostle says, don't do that. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Yeah, well, some people don't, you know, some people don't feel the need. Well, okay, I do. I'm not some people, I'm me. And so he said, don't do that. The manner of some people is that, but that's not a pattern to follow. But exhorting one another, we're to challenge each other. Let's go. Let's urgency. Okay, exhort one another. And so much the more what? As you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming back one day sooner today than he was yesterday. The day is approaching. It's not going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. I hear people talking about, well, in hundreds of years they're going to remember this, or in 1,000 years they're going to remember this, that, or the other thing. Well, I don't think so. I don't think we have that kind of time by the signs of the time. And we're supposed to look at the signs and say, okay, I have an idea where we're at. Another thing that the Scripture tells us is that we are, well, Romans 13, Apostle Paul, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. You know, you can be sitting on the church pew with your eyes open and still be spiritually asleep, taking a snooze, not really doing much, taking a nap. And so here Paul writing to these believers, he says, and knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when we believe. Now, he's not talking about that initial salvation from the penalty of sin. He's talking about the day when we're going to go home to be with the Lord, because it says these are people who believed. He goes on, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, anything dark in your life. Get rid of it, and let us put on the armor of light. Let's go. Urgency. So Paul said we need to do that, and what did he say? He said that salvation, that time when Jesus is taking us home, it's closer now than when we first believed. Pretty obvious, but I guess when you're asleep, you don't think about that too much. Paul was trying to wake them up there. Here Peter gives us a hint of when we think of the imminent return of Jesus, how should we view that? Should we say, no, wait a minute, I got some stuff to do, Lord? Or should we say, even so, come Lord Jesus? Amen. I vote for letter B, okay? And Peter would too. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. He had talked about how that this world's going to be gone. Anything you build or do or whatever, it's all going to be gone. It's going to, here he uses the word dissolved. I mean, right down to the atoms. It's going to be gone. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy, dedicated, sanctified conversation and godliness? That's a good question. That's a good question. And notice in verse 12, then he's going to say this: looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements, what we would call it, atoms and elements and all of that, shall melt with a fervent heat. Okay, so he said we should look unto and haste on, look forward to and haste unto the coming of the Lord. We should have an urgency because of that. We should have an urgency because he draws nigh. James chapter 5, verse 8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Get your heart on a good foundation. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's coming closer and closer. And we know in our day it's probably real close. Another last verse for this heading. For yet a little while and he will come. Hebrews 10:37. For yet a little while and he that cometh will come and will not tarry. So we need urgency because of the soon coming of the Lord. We need urgency because of the awareness of some clear instructions. We are commanded not to be slothful. Be not slothful in business, in busyness. It's not talking about your workaday world. That's talking about Christian service. Be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Urgency. And we desire, Hebrews chapter 6, and we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful. Like that, remember that thing I saw, that bumper sticker? And my spirit animal is a sloth. No. The apostle here says, no. And be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Paul said of himself, he said, I have an urgency. He said this in Philippians chapter 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I didn't get there yet. I haven't arrived. I still have things to learn and growth to achieve in my spirit and in my relationship with the Lord. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, that's how I live. I have urgency. I press forward. I don't have time to look back. I press forward. Another thing Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, just a real brief phrase. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. We would say acquit. Acquit yourself like men. Be manly. And how does a man pursue something? With some urgency. Dig in. Be men. Don't be mice. Don't be wimps. Acquit yourselves, or quit you like men. Be strong. Even a good preacher like Timothy, Paul had to tell him, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Do you know what God's gift for you is? He gives every believer a spiritual gift. Do you stir it up? Do you know what it is? And do you stir it up regularly? Or do you just let it settle on its lees, as the scriptural phrase goes, and go sour? Here he tells Timothy, a good young preacher, that he should stir up the gift of God in him. We also, another image of the Bible is that of fallow ground. You know how fallow ground gets fallow? You don't work it. Just let it sit, and it gets into decay. And it's not very useful until you do some plowing and some other things. And what does God say about that? Here's some urgency. For thus saith the Lord, this is out of Jeremiah 4, to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Don't just throw your seed on fallow ground. Break it up. Get some urgency. Get rid of the garbage. And then sow seeds in good soil. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. But before you do that, God has Hosea say this: break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Get up, move, urgency. urgency in light of certain judgment, and then we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." You know, that's true for believers and unbelievers. The difference is believers will be judged on the basis of how well did I serve the Lord. The lost will be judged on the basis of their own righteousness, and they will end up in a lake of fire. That'll be the great white throne judgment. We'll read about that in a couple seconds here. But this is true for each of us. Short of the rapture coming and Jesus coming and taking believers home, we're all going to die and we're going to face a judgment. Either a judgment for our service or a judgment that ends in eternal separation from God. And Peter wrote this very searching question. Actually, two questions. "For the time has come that judgment," where does it begin? And this chronologically works too. "That judgment must begin at the house or the household of God. And if it first begin with us," here's a good question, "what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel?" Remember I mentioned that verse before. If God's going to judge us on the basis of our service, what's going to happen to the lost? It's a good question for lost people to ask themselves. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? And he goes on, "And if the righteous scarcely," or with great effort, not that God had to work up a sweat to save us in the sense of it was too arduous for him, but it cost him everything. It cost him sending Jesus, sending his son to the cross to die for us. If it took that to save us," that's basically what Peter's saying here. He's saying, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Well, we know. Peter is just reminding them a little bit. He was just stirring some things up to in their remembrance. If we're going out there witnessing to people, keep that in the back of your mind. Where's this person going to end up? If God doesn't move in their life and they don't bow the knee to Jesus Christ and put their faith in his sacrifice, if God's going to judge me on the basis of my service, where are they going to end up? That should drive us. That should make us think that it is our business what the condition of their soul is. Now, for believers, judgment seat of Christ. Paul writes this to the church at Corinth, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Paul said, "Me too. That every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Knowing that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The penman of Hebrews wrote at the behest of the Holy Spirit. Not that we are terrified of him in the sense that he's going to rip our salvation out from under us and cast us into hell, but that awe of a father, of a holy God, and that we have to give an account to him, and he's not going to just say, "Oh, that's all right, you know, that Mike, you just sloughed off your whole life. It's okay." Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that he's going to say, "What did you do with the talents, with the investment I put in you? What are you going to, what did you do with that?" "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." He said, "We're being open with you. We're trying to do our best." So what is this that we're going to be judged on the basis of? Same book, church, first letter to them. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me," Paul speaking, "as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." The foundation for what? The church of Corinth. I want us to really get this, and we're just about done. We got a real late start. We're going to stop a little late. But I want you to really get this because I want you to see the venue in which God is going to judge our service. Is it going to just be us going around individually, willy-nilly, and, you know, kind of trying to serve God? Well, what does Paul say? So what's he talking about here? He's saying, I laid the foundation for the church at Corinth as a wise master builder with the Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of your church. You can't replace him. He's always going to be the cornerstone. If he's not, then it's not a church anymore. But anyway, he goes on. And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Next verse. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man on what? On the foundation of the church at Corinth. He said, this is where you serve God. You know where you serve God? Right here. Or at least this is where you branch out from. You're probably getting tired of hearing me say it, but that's the Bible. The churches of Jesus Christ are the vehicle of God in this dispensation, like Israel was in the one before it, and other Abraham's family was back in that time. Right now, the churches of Jesus Christ, and we live in a day when people don't have the time of day for churches. But I'm telling you, God does. He's still walking among the candlesticks. And I hope we have one. And I hope we keep it. Anyway, that one was free. And he said, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire's not going to fall on us. It's going to fall on our work, what we've done here. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. So is what we are building here in Community Bible Fellowship, is it wood, hay, and stubble, or is it gold, silver, precious stone? And whatever answer you give to me or give to yourself or give to each other or give to Pastor Wally, what's going to matter is what does Jesus think? What does Jesus think? And so in light of certain judgment on the basis of that, there should be some urgency. There should be some urgency for us to serve God in a way that one day Jesus is going to say, good, well done, thou good and faithful servant. All I see is gold, silver, and precious stones. Oh, there's a little wood, hay, and stubble. We'll burn that off, but enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Amen. That'd be a great day, wouldn't it? Last verses. And then there's the reality of eternal death. Even with that judgment, that's pretty good, going to spend eternity with God. But for those that don't know the Lord, John wrote in Revelation chapter 20, very familiar passage, and I, John, saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Peter had written about that. And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, every station of life. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in those books, according to their works, and according to whether their name was in the book of life. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Because they hadn't trusted in the work of Christ. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There needs to be some urgency because of the reality of eternal death. Now, normally this would be the place where I'd give you some parting words. I'm going to let that to the Holy Spirit today. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help me to have a fervent, urgent spirit. I pray for myself. I pray for my brother, Pastor Wally, that we would both be faithful in this matter and that be examples and end samples to your people, for Lord, our flesh could easily get the best of us in the next minute or hour or day. And so we don't come to you as one that thinketh he standeth, but we beg you to help us to be faithful stewards of your word. And Lord, I pray for your people that are here. Lord, give them urgency. That your Holy Spirit would burn something into their hearts and souls. That they would awake out of slumber if they're asleep. And move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, for any who are here and maybe they've admitted that they don't know you, and some maybe don't know you, just really haven't admitted it to anybody around them. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, like the wind, would blow into their soul. And Father, that you would start to draw them in a way that puts urgency in their spirit to strive to enter in at that straight gate, and nothing else will satisfy them. Father, this is what you want for your people, and this is what you want for the lost. And so we let it up to you to effectuate it and to prompt us to do anything you would have us to do along those lines. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.